Okay, so we're actually going to be looking at Joshua 3 to 4. It's quite a long story in the Bible. It's told in a very long way. You might have it open in front of you, page 218 and 19 and 17, I think. So just show you how long a story it is. We'll be looking at that whole story and thinking about that. Let's pray as we do so. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it speaks to us today. Help me as I preach to preach your word faithfully and truthfully by the power of your spirit. And help us all as we listen to hear what you are saying to us in your name. Amen. We all face all kinds of different challenges in life. And it's important to think about how can we be successful in those challenges? How do we prepare for success? Those challenges may be all sorts of different things. Maybe starting a new job, maybe bringing up children, maybe going to work, preparing for retirement, all sorts of different things, particular issues of challenge you might face. How can you make sure you're prepared so that you can be successful? And of course, England playing in the World Cup had to prepare beforehand. What did they have to do to prepare for success? Now, I know they didn't get ultimate success, but they were the most successful team in the World Cup in my lifetime. So they did pretty well, really. What do they have to do to prepare for success? Well, Andy Burnham, as he takes up being Prime Minister on Monday, what does he have to do to prepare for success? It's a big question, isn't it? And as Christians, we should want to know the answer. Well, today's story comes from Joshua, chapters 3 and 4, and it talks about the crossing of the River Jordan. And this is, in one way, a very simple story. It could be told in 10 verses, not 40 verses. You might think, why has it gone on and on about that? We'll come to that in a moment. But basically, what happens is Israel, well, I'll give you the context. Israel were told from their ancestor Abraham that God had promised that they would go in and inhabit the promised land. That was hundreds of years beforehand. And between that time and then, they'd end up being slaves in Egypt. And about 40 years previously, God had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. He dried up the Red Sea before them. They crossed over the Red Sea and they come to safety in the wilderness. And then they had gone up to the edge of the promised land via Mount Sinai. And we're going to invade the promised land at that point, but the people were too scared because the people in the land seemed so strong and vicious. And so they didn't have faith and trust in God, and they were told that they would have to wait for 40 years while a whole generation died off in the wilderness. And now that whole generation has died off, the new generation's come up. Even Moses, their leader, has finally died, and Joshua, his protege, has taken over. And so they're now ready to enter into the promised land. But there's a barrier. They're on the east side of the River Jordan, and River Jordan forms like the border, if you like, to the land of Canaan that God had promised them. And it was quite a formidable border. It was normally 100 feet wide and up to 10 feet deep. Not easy to cross, particularly when you're crossing into enemy territory. But worse than that, this was a time of flood. And during that time, apparently, the River Jordan can expand to almost half a mile in width. How on earth were they going to cross over this river? And yet God tells them, go to the river. And as they do so, and as the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant that's going ahead of them step into the waters suddenly stop. We're told they stopped at a place called Adam, which is about 15 miles north of Jericho where they're crossing. And it's got quite high banks at that point. And apparently, even in the last 200 years, there's been a couple of occasions when there's been mudslides or earthquakes, and things have fallen off the bank and have blocked the river for actually up to 72 hours. So this sort of thing does happen. But of course, the real miracle is it happens just at the moment Israel are coming to cross the Jordan. And so they cross over on dry land into the promised land. Great story. Why take 40 verses to explain it? What's going on? Well, as the writer of Joshua goes through, he wants to emphasize various things about what's happening. He wants to emphasize the meaning of this crossing. And the meaning is twofold, really. It wants to show that this crossing was done by God, this miracle was given by God as an encouragement to Israel. But also it demonstrated that Israel were ready to go into the land and be successful. Let's start off with thinking about God's encouragement. This is the God who had helped them across the Red Sea. This is the God who now helps them across the Jordan. And as you go through, again and again, Joshua and the others, Joshua in his speeches and in the writer in what he says, emphasizes that this was a big boost to Israel. So back in chapter 3, verse 10, before our reading, it says this, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." This is the God, the living God. All these other nations around you, they worship dead gods. They worship gods that are made up. They worship gods that are statues that don't move or don't see or don't hear. We worship the living God, the God of power, the God of might, the God who can dry up rivers, who can bring you to victory. This was an incredible encouragement, a reminder to Israel that God was with them. But secondly, it's also an encouragement that Joshua, as Israel's new leader, the one that's taken over from Moses, and when you have a new leader, it's always a bit of a question mark, is it, are they going to be as good as the old one? I know with prime ministers, we're used to hoping the next one would be better than the old one, but often with leadership, you know, if you had a good leader in for a long period and people have been very pleased with him, it's quite hard for a new leader coming in. They're always going to be compared with the old leader. Is this new one going to be up to it? Is this one really the one that God wants to be leading us? Well, this miracle helps to show that Joshua is God's leader, that God is with him. It says that in a couple of places, but in our reading in 4, verse 14, I think it's right. Yes, got it right. There you go. It says, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses." So this miracle encourages Israel that Joshua is the right leader for them. Here is the man who will truly trust and obey and follow God and lead them to victory, lead them to success. But thirdly, this is a kind of encouragement that God is greater than the other nations. One of the interesting things is that the Canaanites that were living in the land, their mythology was a sort of pantheon of gods, and the chief god was called Baal. And Baal was a chief god, according to the mythology and the stories, because he defeated the gods of the seas and the waters. He had power over the seas and the waters. So for the people living in Canaan, to see a god who can do miraculous things with water is to them a sign that this is the true, powerful God. And if you go back to Joshua chapter 2 and think about Rahab, a Canaanite living in Jericho, who nonetheless fears God, so much so that she switches sides. What does she say? She says, "We have heard that God dried up the Red Sea." It was that miracle in particular that really struck her, because it showed that God had power over the water. And now here Israel crosses over the River Jordan in a miracle that imitates the miracle of the Red Sea, but is right on the doorstep of the Canaanites. And it shows them more powerfully still that this God, the God of Israel, is ultimate, is powerful. And so Joshua says at the end of the passage, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And if you go to the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when all the Amorite kings and all of the west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." This miracle was a discouragement to Israel's enemies, but an encouragement to Israel. And one of the things Joshua does, though, is he realizes that this needs to be more of an encouragement for the Israel of his time. It needs to be an encouragement for the Israel of future generations. So what they do is they collect 12 stones from right in the middle of the river, and they put them in Gilgal, the camp where they end up camping, and they create a sort of monument of these 12 stones. And the monument is to remind them of the miracle that God has done, to remind them that God is the living God who is with them. God is the one who enabled them to come into the land and to have power and to be successful in their mission. As Christians today, we need God's encouragement. We need to know that God is with us as we face the challenges of life, as we move forward in the mission of the church. We need to remember that God is powerful, he is mighty. But for us as Christians, we don't so much look back to the crossing of the Jordan, although that is part of our history. We, of course, look back to a different crossing, the crossing of Jesus. Jesus, whose name is actually the same name as Joshua, but in Greek. Jesus, who didn't cross over a river, well, he did, but crossed through death itself. Jesus, whose power is demonstrated not in the drying up of a river, but of the rising of him from the dead. And Jesus didn't set up a monument of 12 stones or a monument anywhere in Jerusalem for us to remember that. He gave us a meal, bread and wine, a simple meal, to remember his death and his resurrection, to remember that he is the one who has power. He is the one who is with us, the God who can raise even the dead. So as we take the bread and the wine later on, as we do so hopefully regularly, let's remember the power of God, the power that can be with us, the power that can give us the success in the challenges of life that we face. So we need to be encouraged by God to have success, but we also need to be ready ourselves. And Israel just demonstrated its readiness to go into the promised land, to be successful in its mission through its faith and obedience and through its unity, both of which are shown us in this story. So firstly, through the faith and obedience of Israel. In order to cross the river, it was very much like the Red Sea crossing, but it was also different. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were fleeing from the Pharaoh's army following them. To cross the Red Sea was the only way to safety. They had no choice. They had to get across quickly. But this is kind of the reverse. This is crossing the river in order to go to meet the enemy, to fight the enemy. This is not running away in fear and desperation. This is faith that God will give them the victory, that God will give them success. To cross the river showed real faith and obedience for Israel. But actually, to cross a river where the waters have been stopped further upstream is also a bit of a risky business, isn't it? If I was crossing the River Jordan at that point, knowing that the river had been blocked further up, I'd be worried that as I crossed over, the river would become unblocked, the waters would come gushing down, and I'd be drowned in the floods. I'd have walked across very quickly. I don't know about you. And actually, it says that Israel hurried across in one of the verses. But those who went first, the ones carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, they stay in the middle of the river while all of Israel cross over. And I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I'm really struck by you really feel for the priest standing there, and it leaves you hanging, because it tells you they stand there in chapter 3, verse 17, and it's not really till chapter 4, verse 14, and it's clear that they've left. You think, are they going to be all right? Is the water going to come back? Is the river going to flash back? Are they going to drown? And you can imagine what they must have been feeling. And yet they trust it. They trusted that God was in charge. And they're obedient to his command to stay there while all of Israel crossed over. This shows that Israel had learnt faith and obedience in God through all their travels. And the question for us is, have we learnt faith and obedience in the same way? Because It's only when through faith and obedience in God that we find true success in the Christian life. Joshua is told in chapter 1, verse 7, because there's a theme that runs throughout Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." There's an old chorus, you may know it, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." If you want to be successful in the Christian life, trust God that he's with you and obey his will for your lives. That's not always easy. There'll be times when it feels to trust him and obey him means taking risks. You may feel you might be losing out on things. You may having to go against your desires or the pressures or suggestions of others around you. But ultimately, it's only through trusting and obeying God, maybe particularly when it's hard, that we discover the success of following Jesus. The success that may have to wait till the next life, but a success nonetheless. Faith and obedience is crucial as Christians in order to gain success. But what's also crucial is unity. And again, that's a key theme in this passage. Israel were 12 tribes. Each tribe had its distinctive identity. Each tribe had its own way. And yet the tribes needed to work together for their mission to be successful, for victory to be won. Andy Burnham, in his speech on Friday, spoke to the Labour Party and said, "We need to stop the factionalism in the party if we're to be successful." What he was saying is we need unity. Unity leads to victory, division leads to failure. And Israel showed that they are united, even though they're different tribes and backgrounds, different tribes coming together, different tribes with their own priorities and their own issues. They nonetheless work together in this. And the particular issue is the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is in verses 12 and 13. Israel had already conquered the land east of the Jordan. And they looked at that land and said, "Actually, this really suits us. We've got lots of cattle and crops, and this is really good land for them. Can we settle here, Moses, rather than go into the promised land?" And Moses reluctantly says, "Well, yes, you can, but you must help the rest of your brothers and sisters, the other tribes, to conquer the rest of the land." And they promised to do so. And so, although for them they've got no investment in the land that they're going to conquer, these tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they leave their women and their children probably quite vulnerable in the villages on the east of the Jordan. And they lead the way across the Jordan with all their armed forces to help Israel to defeat and conquer the land. This is unity. A willingness not just to fight for the priority of your own tribe or your own group or the people that are like you, but to work for the common good and the common focus of God's people. And we as Christians need to be united if we're to be successful. Within any church, there's different tribes, aren't there? Different groupings of people that get on well together, and different groupings that may want one thing or another thing. And at the moment, we're working together with St. George's, that in a sense is another tribe, but also with their own tribes set up there. And yet we've got a vision to go forward and to change things that we can be more effective in mission to Ramsgate in the future. It's a challenging vision, a big vision. If we want success in that vision, then we need to be united. We need to work together. We need to look out for other people's priorities and needs as well as our own. If we want to be successful, we need to have faith and obedience. We need unity, and we need God's encouragement. So are we ready for success? Do we know God's encouragement? Do we remember what God has done and his power in the resurrection? Are we trusting in him and obeying him in all ways? And are we united, working together for his mission? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all you say to us and do for us. Help us as your people to know your encouragement that you are the God of power, the God of might, you are the living God. Help us to trust in you and obey you in all things and to be united in your mission, particularly in this town. In your name we pray. Amen.